Blog Talk Radio.
Good afternoon, dear saints of God. Good afternoon. And welcome to another weekly edition of Is This the Church with the one and only Sister AJ. Well, our dear sister's already in studio and we're set to go. I just need to make a few announcements. If you are in need of prayer, send us your prayer request at powerofprayer2018@gmail.com. powerofprayer2018@gmail.com, and we promise to pray for you. In addition, Sister Marie was in studio yesterday. We had a great time doing her show, which, of course, dealt with news and more end-time news. And I got to tell you, saints, it's pretty crazy out there. It's just nutty. It's just nutty. And We can actually see, we can sense it, we can feel it, we can perceive it, we can compare it to Scripture, and we just know that we know that we know that we are in the end time. So check out yesterday's broadcast. It was fantastic. And as always, listen, when are not these programs fantastic? They're always great. They're outstanding. Whether you get a straight-up teaching or you get a series or you get news, these shows are just phenomenal. So thank you for tuning in. We do these shows for you. We do them because we know that we have been commissioned by God to contend for the faith, and that's what we do each and every time we come on the air. If you're looking for biblical training, if you want to serve the Lord in your local church, if you want to serve the Savior by serving your fellow brothers and sisters in Christ, we have a Bible Institute for you. It's called the International Institute of Biblical and Ministerial Studies. The wonderful thing about the school is there's no registration fee, there's no tuition fee. It's a missionary school, and its mission is to train ministers to serve within the body of Christ and also to rescue people out of these apostate churches, to send missionaries into these apostate churches and to get people out of these horrible, horrible, horrible fleece trees that go by the name church. So if you're interested, just email us at IIBMS. IIBMS, it's short for International Institute of Biblical and Ministerial Studies, IIBMS2020@gmail.com, and you will come into contact with a gentleman named Miguel Rivera. He's the registrar of the school, and he will register you. Simply by you emailing, you will be registered. And as a result of that, Brother Rivera will send you all of the needed information. We meet once a week for 2 hours. It's a two-hour class, and we're going to meet for 50 weeks, and you're going to be blessed. So check us out at the International Institute of Biblical and Ministerial Studies. Well, without any further ado, let me bring on Sister AJ. My dear sister, how are you doing today? Hello, Sister AJ.
Hello.
Hello. Hi. How are you doing today?
I'm doing good. How are you?
I'm doing great. I'm looking for Cat Kerr. I have a snow blizzard here as we speak. Snow is coming down heavy, and I really need the help of Cat Kerr, the weather warrior extraordinaire, so she can knock this storm out into the ocean, because I don't want to shovel. And Kat, if you're listening to me, just, you know, get over here with your stick, with your witch wand, and just knock this storm out into the sea. And, of course, we know that I want nothing to do with that nutty lady, but it just goes to show. It just goes to show. Maybe she can send the storm back to Sister Marie, because Sister Marie sent it to me. So maybe Cat Kirk can send it back that way. Because Sister Marie told me yesterday I was getting snow today. And Sister Marie's more reliable than the weatherman. I can tell you that much.
Right. Well, yep. Given Cat Kerr's record so far with this weather warrioring stuff, I don't have much hope, brother. You better get your snowshoes and your shovel ready.
Well, my other, you know, my get out of jail card, if you will, is I can't do it because of COVID restrictions. I can't shovel because of COVID. The governor doesn't want anybody outside, so I can't shovel because the governor says COVID restrictions. So that's my get out of jail card. But still, it's messy. You know, snow is messy. It messes up everything.
Yeah.
It messes up, but I'm not going out there. I'm not going out there, even if there's dollar bills outside. I'm not going out.
Well, if dollar bills are out there, somebody else will help clear it for you.
That's it. Let them do it. Let them do it. I'm gonna be inside, where it's nice and nice and warm, and the temperature has dropped. This whole week, it's been raining. It's been cold. And of course, now I'm looking out the window and I feel like this is December. It's coming down heavy.
Yeah, it seems like it's gone taken a step or two backwards as far as the weather.
Right. My baseball team, the New York Mets, they were in Colorado this week, and the first game of the series was postponed because the whole stadium was covered in snow. That was just 2 or 3 days ago that they were in Colorado, and the place was just game postponed because of snow. And people, when I say it's snowing, people say, oh, come on, it's not snowing where you're at. It is. It is. I have no cause to fib.
Yeah,
I'm not a false prophet and a false teacher to be fibbing, you know, every 2 seconds.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Yes, well, we got a great show today. We're continuing the series on Jesus and the holidays. So set this up.
Well, I just had a little nugget that I wanted to show you just before we get started with that.
Okay.
I sent some photographs in one of the emails that I to you concerning our old friend.
Okay. And let's see who our old friend is. Let's see here. Okay. Oh, there is Joe Osteen and Little Nash.
There you go. And that picture was taken in 2019 at a Super Bowl event sponsored by SiriusXM.
Wow. Oh, my goodness.
Yep. So it's like, wow, Joe just seems to turn up in the darndest places with the darndest people, doesn't he?
Yes, he does. He just loves those photo ops, you know?
Mm-hmm.
He just loves them. Wow. And there is Little Nash. He's got a leather jacket on, like one of the village people. And it's all opened up. He's got no shirt on. He's got no shirt underneath. He's just all bare and with an Egyptian image.
And if you notice, the arm of the jacket is covered with, that looks like Anubis Horus.
Yeah, it's got, on the bottom of the sleeve, it's got also some Egyptian, it has an Egyptian cartouche. An eye of Horus. Yeah. He's got a bunch of stuff there, and there is Joe grinning from ear to ear, grinning.
Mm-hmm. And Victoria posed for a couple of pictures with this guy, and that's what we were saying, like, with the study we did on Joel, and he has this SiriusXM station, so you sign those contracts to be on worldly platforms, and this is where you find yourself a lot of times. You're mixing and mingling with a whole bunch of different people, and some people can miss me with that, oh, well, they're just being light and darkness. No, they're not.
No. Listen. You won't catch me in a picture with Juanita Bynum grinning from ear to ear. and she's not as bad as Little Nash, right?
No.
I mean, you're not gonna find me in a picture with George Blumer smiling from ear to ear or the Master Prophet. You're not. These are wicked people. They're wicked.
Right. Much less
with Little Nash. Come on.
Yeah, even though that picture was before the Satan shoes thing, you know, he was already openly gay by that time. He had come out of the closet about it. And, I mean, and now when the Satan shoes came out a few weeks, what was it, a month ago now, people dug up this picture.
Right.
But I haven't seen where Joe has said anything or commented about it, so I guess he's just going to ignore it.
Well, he's just casting a wide net. That's his excuse. I know what he's going to say by now. You know, he's casting a wide net. But,
okay.
yeah. No, Joe, you know, listen, Joel's just a wicked man. Wicked. A compromiser extraordinaire. Extraordinaire.
Yeah, what are the people at his church, particularly the children, which is who Lil Nas is targeting with his music and whatever else he's doing, they see the pastor posing in a picture like everything is okay. And yeah, sometimes people will get the idea, well, if pastor seems okay with it, then maybe he's not so bad.
Right. Absolutely. That's like when Paula White was seen with that guy Adam Levine. Adam Levine was on he was on American Horror. He's a rock star. He's a rock. You know, he sings, mm-hmm. and he's on that satanic show American Horror, and there is Paula White grinning from ear to ear, you know,
right.
like Joel Osteen, you know, with her arm around him and him her arm around her. And then she said, oh, yeah, I was with Adam Levine, and people are talking about it. Well, of course, at that time she wasn't married, so she was trying to land any man she could.
She was looking for her new husband, yeah.
Right. So, yeah, these are just wicked people, you know, wicked
yeah.
people. Wicked.
Right.
With
Joel that these kinds of things happen to be coming up too often to just be a coincidence, and this is what he is.
And I'm pretty sure if you were to ask little Nash, like I call him, you know, because he's a little nasty, if you were to ask
yes.
him, what do you think of Joel? Oh, I listen to him. I got him here on my radio. I listen to him every day. He's so inspirational. That's what he would say.
Yes, he might. A lot
yeah.
of people like Joel.
Right. Yeah, because
so,
he's
yeah.
so encouraging. He's so encouraging. He is.
So,
my
yeah,
goodness.
I just wanted to share that little tidbit with you. Sister
right.
Marie did the story on this guy, and I just wanted to show you this picture that I found.
Yeah,
of
yeah.
Joel grinning from ear to ear with the guy.
Oh boy, he's got his Colgate smile there, boy. I tell you, he can do Colgate commercials.
Victoria as well. She's
absolutely.
Grinning ear to ear. She's loving
yep.
it.
Sure. And you know, Victoria's with her husband everywhere he goes.
For the most part, yes. Very
yeah,
rarely
yeah.
are they somewhere. Does he go anywhere by himself?
I haven't seen him. In fact, he did a thing. I don't know when he did it, but he did a thing with Tyler Perry where him and Matt Crouch are over at Tyler Perry Studios, and he's with Victoria, you know?
Right.
Listen, they're in bed with the world. They're about popularity
bed and deep under the covers.
Yep, absolutely. Changing the subject a little bit, I saw that there's a news report that Kanye is mad because people, according to him, people think that the divorce was his wife's idea, and he's mad because it was his idea.
Why does it matter what whose idea it was?
Well, you know, he has such a big ego that, you know, he doesn't like the fact that it's being viewed like he was dumped. He wants to be the one doing
yeah.
the dumping.
Okay.
So,
yeah.
So, you know.
Well, it was supposedly mutual, so.
Right. But he's mad because, Kim dumped him. You know, Kim got rid of Mr. Loco
yeah.
weed over here. And he's just mad because, no, you guys don't understand. That was my idea. I was the one who initiated. Big, so what?
Right. Divorce is divorce at the end of the day.
That's it. Divorce is divorce, and kids get hurt. And sadly, you know, families are broken. But for Kim, She'll find herself someone, you know, another gold digger. She's going to find herself another dum-dum that will, you know. Because there's no shortage. There's no shortage of these guys who chase these girls.
Mm-hmm. So she may already have one in the works. She just hasn't come out with him yet.
Right. Yeah, it's a crazy world. We live in a crazy world.
But as you have said with Kanye here in the recent months, where is Adam Tyson?
Right.
Or do you think Kanye has cut off contact with him?
Where's Adam Tyson and where is Joel Osteen? Joel Osteen brought him to the church. Right?
They did that walking on water stunt last year, but after that, I don't know if they've been in contact.
Yeah. But, you know, these guys have each other's phone numbers. You know, Kim doesn't want any part of Mr. Loco's church experience. You know, that's his thing, not my thing.
She told them that's the path you're on, cause not me, because they were getting in an argument about how she was dressing and he didn't like the sexiness. And she was like, that's your path, not mine.
Mm-hmm. Right.
She'll support him if that's what he wants to do, but she doesn't appreciate him trying to tell her what to do.
Yeah. Absolutely. Yeah, I mean, you know, it's a crazy family. It's a crazy family, and, you know, he's crazy, they're crazy, so now you got full-blown crazy.
The poor children, that's who I feel sorry for.
Yeah, the poor kids.
Hoping the girls don't grow up to be like their mamas and aunties and grandmamas.
Right. Yeah, grandma's out of control. That is one crazy lady, grandma. One crazy lady. But the world is full of crazy. We got these crazy. I was watching, there was this guy, Bishop Taylor. There was a Bishop Taylor, a Bishop Eric McDaniels, and another bishop. What's that other bishop's name? Taylor, McDaniel, and someone else. And they were raising money. They do this regularly on their YouTube show. And they're encouraging some people to give $50, another group to give $75, and another group to give $120. But if you give all three offerings, you become a triple threat. People were saying, okay, you know, because they watch on the screen and they announce,
yeah,
who just gave the triple
and
threat.
Money was rolling in, wasn't it?
Money was, and this is after COVID, the money's rolling. These guys are, you know, and then they say, and I heard the Lord tell me that this $40 offering will do this, and the Lord told me that the $75, the Lord ain't with these people.
Not at all.
He's not with these people.
Not at all.
And then they have the nerve to do a whole study on the Church of Laodicea, and they were lamenting how apostate the church is.
I guess they think they're a part of the apostasy.
Right, but they're scamming people.
Mm-hmm.
Right? I mean, the whole series was on the Laodicean church. Okay, brother, tell us what your views are. Oh, I'm so heartbroken. I want to fall out right here and start repenting and crying out to God and interceding because we're in the Laodicean church period. Really? But you just scammed people a half hour ago.
God is not listening to that prayer. Unless it's the prayer of repentance, that's what he needs to be praying.
They're acting.
Scamming
these guys,
and fleecing people.
Yeah, these guys are acting. It's just like there's another video out there with Bishop Noel Jones where he's crying because the prophets got it wrong. Right? But if you look at that video, in the one where he's crying, he's got the Sun Young Moon T-shirt on. because you know he works for Mrs. Moon. So he, while he's crying and lamenting with the pro, he's got the Sun Young Moon T-shirt on. Then, he's crying, and I said, I have to call my wife.
Crocodile tears.
Right, I said to my wife, "Do you see a tear there? Do you see anything?" "No, I don't see anything." I said, "This guy is crocodile tears. You know, you think the crocodile is crying. When you go over there to hug the crocodile and console him, he just bites you and gobbles you up and swallows you. That's what crocodile tears are all about." And this guy, and he's crying, but and he's all these prophets, they ripped the church off, and they, wait a minute, you're in the same circuit. You're running with these guys. Now you want to cry? Now you're crying? Because it's an act. These guys are actors.
And it's usually to get something from you.
Right. Absolutely. It's crazy. Crazy.
So, this week we're back with the docudrama on which Joel was Joel Osteen is one of the executive producers on this program.
Right.
And it comes since 2019. I guess it comes on during the Easter season. It was on this past Easter, so I thought it'd be interesting to take a look and see what Jesus is being presented in these programs, because there's so much deception around until it's good to look at all things. We just have to be very careful because, as the Bible says, we're living in perilous times. So, and last week we were looking at Jesus from the point of view of John the Baptist, and that's where we left off at. And so far, it seems like a very gross misrepresentation of not only who the Lord Jesus is, but also even John the Baptist. And before that, we looked at Joseph. These people are presented differently than the way the Bible presents them.
Correct.
So this week we're going to finish up with John the Baptist and then move into the next installment. So what do you have any comments on it so far, bro?
Well, the whole series, like you said, is extremely disappointing because they're built up specific point of view. We looked at Joseph's point of view, but in the half-hour program that we saw, there were more scholars interjecting, things that weren't even relevant, rather than us hearing what was Joseph's point of view. And then, you know, the Joseph that they present in the story does not look like the Joseph of Scripture.
Right.
He's the complete opposite. He's a hot-tempered man. And I'm not saying that there's no cause to be disappointed or angry if your betrothed, you find out she's pregnant. We understand that. The way they portrayed him was just out of character, out of biblical character. And these people, they take liberties. They take liberties and license.
Creative licenses.
Right. And so you think that that's really Joseph, but it's not Joseph. And so the same thing now with this John the Baptist series. This is Jesus according to John the Baptist. And I haven't heard John the Baptist yet. I don't know.
Jesus that he was a student of John the Baptist for a time, which we know the Bible doesn't even hint
and
at
that,
such a thing.
Right, and that when Jesus went into the water, he went in like a dum-dum, but when he came up out of the baptismal waters, he came up knowing his mission. It's like, the water changed them. And my goodness, discard that whole series. This is just rubbish. Just rubbish.
Right.
So, no, this is just, but, you know, that's what we do, because we're just trying to warn people. And, how can we comment on something if we didn't see it or hear it for ourselves.
Right.
So, you know.
And last week we left off at the 2100 mark.
Okay. If I can move it back to the 20-minute mark, is that okay? Just to give it some flow?
Yeah, that's good.
Okay,
yeah.
Here it is.
The Jews hate Herod Antipas for a number of reasons.
What this does is to prove once again how powerful that
reasons. For one, he built Tiberius on a graveyard, which is against Jewish custom.
Now, does that sound good? Because yesterday I was playing some audio for Sister Marie, and I had it too loud. Does that sound good?
Yes, it does.
Okay.
And while Jews are struggling, Herod Antipas is living this life of opulent luxury in a palace. But there's something else that Herod Antipas did that really made the Jews hate him. And that is, he married Herodias, the wife of his half-brother, Herod II.
And now you ignore God's will with your new incestuous marriage. It is an affront to Jewish law.
Herodias liked powerful men. When she met Herod Antipas and they fell in love, she couldn't resist marrying the powerful Tetrarch of Galilee. So she ditched her husband and went off with him. He ditched his wife, the Arab princess. He locked her up in prison. And it was this that outraged the Jewish people and outraged John the Baptist. They regarded it as incest.
In heaven, this little girl came up to me.
Do you hear me, Herod Antipas? It is unlawful to have your brother's wife.
It's humiliating.
He's insulting you. And he's insulting my mother. And yet you do nothing?
Salome, Herodias' daughter from her previous marriage, is a young lady who is now part of the royal court of Herod Antipas.
What do you expect me to do? The people love him.
But this isn't just about a woman's hatred for John the Baptist. This is really about power, of course. Herod Antipas is actually an extremely fragile situation. His only reason for existing is to ensure that there's peace in Galilee. John the Baptist looks like he could be gathering a rebellion.
Repent! Repent! For the kingdom of God has come near!
Herod Antipas knows that if there was a rebellion in Galilee, the Romans would get rid of him. And all he wants to do is keep power.
As a result, John the Baptist is a giant pain in Herod Antipas' backside. Pains in the backside need to be gotten rid of.
Herod Antipas has John the Baptist imprisoned in his mountain fortress of Machaerus, one of the fortresses built by his father, Herod the Great, where he could hide in case he lost his throne.
It's a 40-mile walk from Jerusalem and 100 miles from Tiberias through a punishing desert road along the Dead Sea. Getting to Machaerus is not easy.
We're talking about an impregnable fort, hundreds of feet up on a cliff, overlooking a Dead Sea that is so salty nothing can grow in it. It's incredible walls, it's dungeons, all of that is something out of a Game of Thrones scene. It cuts John off from his followers. It's the perfect place to store a troublemaker.
In the ancient world, you didn't worry too much about human rights. Prison was horrible, miserable. You didn't get three meals a day and yard time. This was punishment. It wasn't the rehabilitation. Prison was meant to break you. you were essentially dependent upon food that your friends or relatives brought.
And his armies with clouds of dust.
We'll stop it there momentarily. Comments on that section there?
Well, I just want to reiterate that the whole reason that they say that John was in this area in the first place was that he went there deliberately to have some sort of confrontation with Herod and challenge him, because Jesus's baptism and everything inspired him that he needed to step his game up. So he felt that if I go and confront Herod and root out this evil, like he was trying to do this on his own volition rather than being led of the Lord. But the Gospels depicted that he was in the area just baptizing people and doing what he was doing until he was talking to Herod about his unlawful marriage and then got put in prison. So they definitely took a lot of creative license with all that.
Right, right, right. He was trying, according to what the narrator was saying, John the Baptist, seeing that his ministry was waning, he was trying to recapture lightning in a bottle. And so he came up with the idea, well, let me go confront Herod, and that will reignite my ministry, and I will regain my popularity because Jesus has overcome me in the ratings. So let me, you know, and like you said, this is just baloney.
Right.
Yeah.
The gospel doesn't say anything like that.
Plus, that would not be his attitude based on what John, when you read the gospels, he says, When they came to him with the information that Jesus was a little further up baptizing and that his crowds were growing, John says, listen, you got to understand this. I must decrease and he must increase. This has got to happen. It's got to happen. So at no point in time was he trying to, you know, outdo Jesus because, you know, he was becoming a has-been.
Right.
No.
That's not it at all.
No, it's not.
He identified as Jesus, as the Lamb of God. This is the one that I've been telling you about. So I think at some point John expected that he would fade out of the off the scene. He probably didn't know why or how, I should say. Or maybe he did. I don't know.
Well, I mean, I don't know how I'm gonna phase out of the scene. I know I am. One day, right? You're gonna phase out. We don't know how,
right?
But it eventually happens. So he's just living his life as a messenger of God, and when you're a messenger of God, you call out sin. It so happened to be that it was Herod, and it got him arrested, and then later on beheaded.
Right.
But, you know, this is he's not a prophet according a la Bernard Jordan that's giving you your horoscope and your, you know, and the lottery numbers. That's not him.
Right.
So, okay.
After John the Baptist is arrested, Jesus basically picks up the baton and runs with it. John the Baptist was the big movement. And once John is arrested, Jesus says, this is my turn. This is my time.
And this guy's a Bible scholar. He picks up the baton and said, it's my time now. It's my time.
Jesus did not say that. And if you read the Gospels, it'll show that, and we just talked about it, Jesus had already started baptizing before John was arrested.
Correct. Correct.
And there was no baton, if anything. There was no baton to pick up. I mean, it was just Jesus' time, and John's was fading away.
Right. Absolutely.
And he's God, so there is he doesn't have to pick up a baton. That's the other thing.
Correct. Correct.
In Galilee, to forgive your enemies, blessed are those that curse you. Love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. If someone slaps you on one cheek, return to them the other also. Do to others as you would have them do to you.
Jesus came back with me to my home.
He goes back to Galilee. He even recruits some of John's followers, like Andrew, who became one of Jesus' disciples.
For John the Baptist, we have an image of a prophetic voice from the wilderness. Whereas with Jesus, Jesus goes to the people. Jesus goes into the homes of his prospective followers.
Everyone's living at subsistence level. You're one bad harvest or you're one bad boat ride away from starvation.
Brother.
Andrew.
According to the Gospel of John, Andrew introduces Jesus to his brother, Peter.
We've been working all night long, but we've caught nothing. Put out into deep water and let down your nets for a catch.
Jesus had an uncanny ability to meet people where they are and to try to speak in their language to recruit the disciples.
From now on, you will be catching people.
I've never seen anything like it. It was a miracle, John.
John the Baptist has a very deliberate idea of who the Messiah was going to be, that he was going to usher in this age of fiery judgment. And he has this person in front of him who's preaching a message of kindness and love and forgiveness. This doesn't square at all with what John the Baptist was believing.
Are you the one who is to come? Or are we to wait for another?
Herod Antipas has arrested John the Baptist because he's pressured into doing so by his wife Herodias.
Herod has fundamentally violated some very important moral issues in the Jewish faith. You can't get any more questionable than the fact that he married his own brother's wife even while his brother was still living. And so he's intrigued by John the Baptist, sort of seeking John the Baptist's teaching.
Maybe Herod Antipas was genuinely interested in listening to the message of John the Baptist. Or maybe it was a political calculation. There's a history of leaders listening to Jewish prophets. If Herod Antipas listened to John the Baptist, repented of his marriage, then maybe the people and God would forgive him of this sin.
I've been very curious to meet you.
It's not too late for you.
What could I do?
knows what he wants to do. But it's not Herod. It is his wife is the one that has it out for John the Baptist.
Let me show you the way. I have the ear of Herod Antipas. If he is seen to repent, if I can cleanse him of his sins, I can still serve.
Hey, I shouldn't be in here.
Herodia seems to be scheming her way to the top. She's prepared to use anything to achieve her ends.
John the Baptist has to go.
Well, again, conjecture. There was no political intrigue. John the Baptist was just a spiritual nuisance.
Right.
That's it. We're not talking about in the context of American life, but we're talking about in the context of Jewish life. The Jews, right, with their Torah and their laws, were very sin conscious. That's why Herod Antipas got rid of him, because of that. Salome asked for him, right? And then he says, "Listen, I'll give you whatever else you want. Why do you want his head? You know, well, I'll give you something else." No, that's what I want. She tricked him, right? She cornered him,
yes,
if you will. But it wasn't out of political expedience.
Right.
John the Baptist could never run for office. How is that political expedience?
Right. In Matthew 14, I mean, at most Herod may have found John slightly intriguing, but what it says in Matthew 14:5 is that although he wanted to put him to death, he feared the multitude because they counted him a prophet. So Herod, even without the urging of his wife and Salome, he already had it in his mind and heart to get rid of, to kill John, but he just wasn't sure how to go about it. And then
because
it was
Rome,
having John. Go ahead,
no,
sir.
Go ahead. Go ahead.
I was just going to say that and it's unlikely that John the Baptist hope could save Herod or cleanse him of his sin, which John wouldn't be cleansing him of his sin anyway.
Right.
That's something only God can do. But that it's not like he hoped to gain some kind of favor with Herod to save his life and to serve Herod or something. And that's just hogwash.
Right. Right. We know.
So what were you going to say, sir?
Yeah, I was going to say that we know from history that Judea was a hot spot for troublemakers, right? And that the Romans,
right,
had difficulty in finding people who can control that part of their empire. So that's why there was a revolving door or a carousel, you know, of different rulers, you know, coming on the scene, because Rome always had to find someone who they thought could possibly keep, you know, the lid from blowing off in Judea. So this is why,
right,
you know, Antipas, he's saying, okay, I want to kill him, but then I know he's a prophet. If I kill their prophet, these people, it's going to be a riot. And then news, mm-hmm, is going to get back to Rome, and Rome is going to say, are you handling business? And if you're not, we'll replace you. These people,
right,
just love their power, right? And, you know, I mean, so that's why he wrestled with killing John, because, again, he's on a powder keg, right? I mean,
right,
if he kills him, and we talked about how this is you have to put this in a religious context, These people are highly religious. They're traditionalists. They have their prophets. They honor, you know, they verbally honor their prophets, even though Jesus says, you know, I've sent you these prophets and all you've done is you killed them. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how you killed the prophets, you know. So on the one hand, they venerate the prophets, but on the other hand, they wipe them out because they don't like what the prophets say. But they don't want any Roman stooge killing their prophets. They don't want that. So
they want to be the ones to do it if there's any killing to be done.
Exactly. So this is all, look, it's a poor series. It's just poor. It's poor. And these scholars, they're putting their own spin on this. You know, it's just spin. Great, you know, great amount of spin. Conjecture, you know, we think, you know, we surmise. We, you know, this is our theory.
Well, they have to do it that way because, as we've said from the beginning, the Bible is pretty silent on these private thoughts and feelings and impressions of Jesus's acquaintances and people he came into contact with. The Bible doesn't say much about it, so they've got to make stuff up.
And the bottom line is, look, I don't need a 15-part series. I don't know how many parts this is. I don't need a multi-part series to tell me who Jesus is. Look, I know what John thought who Jesus was. He's God. I know what Joseph thought of Jesus. He's God. All these people knew that Jesus was God. All of them.
Right.
What are their feelings about Jesus? He's God. It's simple. You don't have to spend money on the
miniseries.
He is the Christ,
the Son of the living God.
That's it. Plain and simple. I don't need your 2 cents to know what John thought. He's the Christ. Behold the Lamb of God. Behold the Lamb of God. I mean, this is it. This is, you know, again, I'm pretty sure they got some people on board who can fork over the money or probably lend their brand or their name to the project so that people can, oh, it's Joel Osteen. I got to watch this. He's an executive producer. I got to watch this. But it's baloney. Because if you ask Joel who Jesus is, he doesn't know. He don't know.
Right. You can never nail him down on a definitive answer in any of those interviews we watch.
Correct. Absolutely. All right, so here's more.
We can't tell how long it took for John to recognize Jesus as the Messiah. I mean, he had his own ministry, so it was probably hard for him to let go of his status.
Beatings meant nothing. The greater agony was not knowing. Waiting for Andrew to return with my answer. Even in the midst of beating, he refuses to let go of who he is. You spoke with him.
He's cured many people. He can even rid people of evil spirits.
Tell me.
We were in Capernaum.
No! Be silent! And come out of him!
Taking care of the poor, the widows, the orphans, the disenfranchised. Jesus is asking John to rethink what it means to be the Messiah.
Do you have a message that I can take back to him?
Jesus isn't asking John to rethink anything.
Not at all.
He's a, because, look, everything that Jesus did for those people was already inscribed in the Torah, right? Love your neighbor as yourself, right? It's already in there. I mean, God had laws that when you did your harvest, that you would leave some behind for what? Mm-hmm. For the poor.
For the poor.
You were supposed,
right?
You're supposed to take care of the poor and the widow, the orphan, and even the stranger, the foreigner. You were supposed
and
to do that already.
And some of the tithe that was in the storehouse, some of that could be used where the poor could go and get food.
Absolutely. Absolutely. So, they make it sound like, they're putting it in an American context. Because in America, we don't have these, although we claim to be a Judeo-Christian nation, many, many, many communities are not Judeo-Christian in their thinking, right?
Right.
I mean, they, you know, pretty much everybody's selfish to some extent,
right,
or another. But in under a theocracy, under the rule of God, this is what God required of his people, and this is what made them different. So they make it sound like this is an American John the Baptist, you know, living down the street,
right,
from you. And no, these people were driven. They were driven by God's word.
Right.
This is just,
John
again,
wasn't struggling with letting go of his status or any of that nonsense.
Again,
you know,
this is just, I don't know what gospels these people are reading, because it's
maybe
not.
Read from those apocryphal books or something, or those.
But
those
even that, even what
that
they're saying,
that were rejected.
Right. Even what they're saying isn't found in the apocryphal books and the apocryphal gospels. You know, you don't. No. Okay.
He must become greater. And I must become less. All of his work is all coming together. He is thinking that there is someone outside of this jail by the name of Jesus who is doing work that no one has ever seen.
John, at this point, is convinced that Jesus is the Messiah.
I must make my way back to him. I will bring followers from this fortress. I will see him with my own eyes.
John's mission, therefore, was a more hopeful one, not just rescuing himself, but seeking to rescue others. But that's not the end of the story. Macarius, it's not just a jail. It also is a palace where Herod Antipas could go and entertain his followers or hangers-on.
Herod Antipas gives Herodias something of the lifestyle that she's really looking for. Somebody who actually has some genuine influence, not only in Roman Palestine, but with the emperor too.
So, it's simple. Herodias has to get rid of the man who threatens him. And that man is John the Baptist.
She and her daughter together conspire to bring him down. The Gospels paint for us this absolutely lurid scene. It's alcohol-fueled. Herod is schmoozing with dignitaries.
Oh,
And I don't mean just doing the Texas two-step. That is turning on Herod Antipas and all of his friends. The Jews would have understood this to essentially be incest.
Wait.
And Herod Antipas is so enthralled with what his stepdaughter Salome is doing that he says, anything you want, one wish, I'll give it to you.
Anything?
Whatever you ask of me.
And what does she ask for? She asks for what her mother tells her to ask for.
I want you to give me at once. The head of John the Baptist.
Okay, so what would you say up to that point?
Well, I mean, before that, they were talking a lot like, you know, social justice warrior type stuff. And, you know, and I know John the Baptist was depressed when he was in prison, so he began to question a little bit. But was he, the Bible doesn't say he was looking to get out and to be able to run and find Jesus and see him. So that's just kind of some more creative license, looks like.
Absolutely. Again, John, like all ministers, we suffer from depression, right? We're fighting. We're on fire for God. We're working, and we see very little results. That'll depress anybody. Think about Noah. He builds the ark, right? And who gets in outside his family? Nobody. You know, depressing. Isn't that depressing? Depressing. God says to Isaiah in Isaiah chapter 6, he says, now you go and preach to these people, but this is going to be the outcome. They won't turn to you. They won't listen to you. They will never repent. And they will go into captivity. And from those who go into captivity, only 10% will come back to this land. Is that not depressing? Depressing.
Yes.
Right? Okay, so it's the same thing today. So, there are times when doubt creeps into our heart. But that doesn't change the fact that, you know, doubt may come into my heart, but that doesn't change who Jesus is.
No, it doesn't.
My doubting or my lack of scripture knowledge of certain passages of scripture does not diminish who Jesus is.
Mm-hmm.
Right? So, But again, the Lord speaks to us and encourages us, and we're back doing what we're doing again, knowing that few will turn to Christ, you know?
Right.
I mean, it is what it is. You know, we work hard. We work overtime. You know, I was watching these guys on the video, and they have people giving them the triple threat offering. They couldn't keep up. They couldn't keep up with the names of the people sending in the triple threat offering, and they're wicked.
Yeah. Right.
They have no shortage of money to go to Vegas and gamble, because that's what they do with these people's money. They go to Vegas. They
spend it on riotous living.
Right. Absolutely. And so it's heartbreaking to see God's people getting ripped off and conned and taken advantage of, and people hoping that this is God and their breakthrough is finally going to come through.
Right.
The government is more faithful in giving people breakthroughs than their pastors.
Right.
I mean, you got a COVID check from the government. That was your breakthrough. And here you are, your pastor.
Most of these pastors want you to give it to them.
Right. This guy didn't even feed you during COVID. He didn't even feed you. And he wants you to sow into good ground? How could you be so gullible? So all of that is depressing. All of that's depressing. But, you know, God is still on the throne. We say to ourselves, God is still on the throne. I know how this ends, even though right now it doesn't look pretty. It just doesn't. So,
right.
All right, we have 5 more minutes on this. Let's see if John the Baptist says something about Jesus, because he hasn't said anything yet.
A promise, a very public promise, that he'll give Salome the head of John the Baptist on a platter. But Herod really doesn't want to execute John the Baptist.
And of course, because he's made this declaration publicly at a party, Herod Antipas doesn't want to look like a weakling, so he actually says, go and bring me John the Baptist's head on a platter. John wanted to die. I think he was afraid. I think he was sad. But I also think John understood his role.
You don't think John the Baptist wanted to die? I mean, that's an understatement.
That's an understatement, yeah.
John
probably knew Herod. Reputation well enough to know that was a strong possibility, but of course he didn't want to die.
Let me take that guy and put him on his knees and let me show him an executioner's sword and tell me what he's going to feel like. Oh, please don't kill me, sir. Come on. But at the same time, see, again, we have to put it into the context of Jewish history. How do their lives end? They end being what? Murdered.
Killed.
Anyone who enters into that profession knows you're going to end up killed.
The only one
because
of
the
Jesus
moment
his apostles to live into old age was John, right?
That's it. But you again, Jesus says you killed. See, and that's what's mind-boggling when these pastors say, you know, touch not my anointed and do my prophets no harm. You look at all the prophets, I mean, they were, annihilated.
Well, harm was definitely done to them.
Exactly.
Death in the most gruesome ways.
In the most gruesome ways. So John knew, you know, look, if you work with radiation, let's say you work with radiation. You know that there's going to be a possibility that you're going to die of radiation poisoning or cancer.
Mm-hmm. Right.
Right? I mean, you take the job. You know the risk. Come on. It's part and parcel with the job. If you go crabbing out at sea, or you go fishing out at sea, you know that there's a possibility you may never come back if your ship gets caught in a storm.
Yes.
Right?
That's
true. I mean, if you go out to war, if you enlist in the army and you are sent out into the battlefield, you know there's a possibility you may not come back. Right. I mean, so again, these people add nothing. They add nothing. Okay.
The profundity of the sacrifice that was to come, understanding that John and Jesus were on the verge of a moment that would change the world.
Did I do enough? I hope so.
Herodias and Herod are looking into the eyes of John the Baptist, decapitated head. I think Herodias felt accomplished and successful. She got what she wanted.
How does she know that?
She doesn't, because the scripture doesn't say that.
And they show the Salome, who's a demon seed, right? The Bible paints her as a demon seed, and they show her now remorseful. Oh, she's heartbroken. No.
Mm-hmm. No, the Bible. What the Bible says in Matthew 14 is that, and his head, at verse 11, and his head was bought on a platter and given to the girl, and she brought it to her mother. So they gave it to her in her hand, and on the platter, and she carried it to her mother and was like, here you go. That did
right.
Look like she was remorseful to me.
And you know, that's spooky stuff, you know, carrying somebody's recently moments ago decapitated head. That's a spooky thing.
Yeah.
Right? And she's carrying it like it's nothing, like it's breakfast. Here, Mom, breakfast,
like...
breakfast in bed.
Exactly.
No. Again, they're taking too much license. But here's a minute left, just a few minutes.
They've killed him. John the Baptist is dead. John the Baptist's death would have been a bitter blow for Jesus. Not only are they cousins, according to the Gospels, and that John the Baptist was probably Jesus' mentor, but they were friends. And so he would have missed John the Baptist's presence at a very important time in his life. Lord.
Wow. Again, they keep emphasizing this thing that John the Baptist was probably Jesus' mentor.
Right. Right, and I had never heard that till I saw this series.
This is crazy talk. How can anyone mentor God? Can somebody explain that to me? I mean, you know, you cannot separate the fact that Jesus is God. He's Emmanuel, God with us. How could you mentor God?
You can't.
Somebody help
but
me.
See, that's what they're doing in this series, it appears, is stripping away his divinity. To them, he's not Emmanuel. He's a man more so than anything else. And that they're
right.
Emphasizing that part of who he is. But, I mean, the Bible does say Jesus, when he heard about his death, he departed from by boat and went to a deserted place to be by himself. So he did mourn for John.
Well,
or it appears he did.
I mean, of course he mourned for John. I mean, again, he's God, but he's also man.
Right.
Right? I mean, that's the reality of it, that he's the God-man. God manifested in flesh. 100% God, 100% man. Paul says, great is the mystery that God was manifested in the flesh. It's hard to wrap our heads around that, but that's who he was.
Right.
That's who he was.
Right.
And he mourned Right? He mourned.
Yes.
Doesn't the Bible say that he wept before this guy, what's his name, who he raised from the dead?
Lazarus.
Doesn't the Bible say, and he wept, Jesus wept?
Yes.
There you go. Of course, you know, Jesus felt.
But the scriptures constantly use the phrase of how he was moved with compassion when he saw certain things in the people that he was ministering to.
These people, boy, I tell you, there's a special place for them. Jesus has it reserved because it's like this Jesus is evolving. His knowledge of him, of who he is, like evolving. He's becoming aware.
Jesus.
Right.
Yeah, he's
correct.
Not quite sure of himself yet. And John was the mentor that guided him to a certain point. That's the new age. That's the Jesus of the world, where he was just the man who had to become more and more aware of his Christ or of his divinity, his Christ consciousness. He had to grow into it. And he had it to the fullest extent. That's why they looked to him as the way shower and as like an ascended master, basically.
Yep. Wow. This is amazing. It's amazing. Okay.
Teach us to pray, as John did his disciples. In Luke's gospel, one of Jesus' disciples asked him, "Lord, teach us to pray as John taught his disciples." And then Jesus gives us the Lord's Prayer. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come.
The Lord's Prayer is important to this day, I think, because it connects us to this larger tradition of prayer. As Jesus prayed and taught his disciples, he's following the pattern of John the Baptist.
Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread.
John's legacy is one of a good and faithful servant, but a fiery one at that. He never pulled any punches. He never spoke anything but the truth, no matter where he was. He said he was there to prepare the way for the one who was to come, and that's exactly what he did. He was a faithful servant. Today, every single time a Christian is dipped in that water or sprinkled with that water and is baptized, there's a little bit of John the Baptist there.
John had laid the groundwork, the seeds that he placed around Palestine were taking root. I was put on earth to do one thing, one divine purpose. I knew Jesus as a student and as a friend.
I knew Jesus as a student.
They keep going with that. They want you to think that Jesus is on par with sinful man.
Wow. Yeah, listen, Joel, as executive producer, he's got blood on his hands on this.
Oh, yeah.
He's got blood on his hands.
Yes, indeed, because
wow.
This is a travesty.
Wow.
But it's like what Paul was saying in Romans, where, you know, they take the image of God and change him into the image of corruptible man. And that's what this is.
Correct. Exactly. I knew Jesus as a student. Wow.
Mm-hmm.
Wow. Amazing. The one who was there, think about it, the one who was there in the beginning, right? And all things were made by him. He matriculated in John's school. Are you crazy?
Yes. Yes.
Please.
And I don't. And it says he knew Jesus as a friend, but I don't think that they were around each other long enough to develop a friendship. You know, not the way they're portraying it, anyways.
Right. Correct. Correct. Again, like you said, I would say, based on scripture, that I can argue that Jesus had a greater friendship with John and the disciples than he had with John the Baptist, right?
Right, agreed.
When you look at Jesus and John the son of Zebedee, there seems to be a great friendship there,
mm-hmm.
whereas we don't get that same take with him and John the Baptist.
Not at all.
Right? So
there's nothing in scriptures that tells us definitively that they ever even saw each other until the Lord showed up at the River Jordan.
Correct. Yeah. This is cousins, yeah, but apart. Kept apart.
Mm-hmm.
Well, that video is done. Thank you, Jesus, for that. And Mr. Osteen, you are in deep trouble, Mr. Osteen.
Right. And this shows that even with everything we've learned about Joel, even with the church and how he preaches New Age and everything, but this is a whole nother level here of how dangerous the man actually is, because
correct.
I can't imagine any true minister of the gospel signing on to be a part of this.
No, absolutely not. Mm-mm. No. No, these are all liberal theologians, and Joel is hanging out with them or, you know, showing up on a video with them.
Yes.
Yeah, yeah. Crazy.
Well, the next installment of this is now going to be from Mary's point of view, because you know, especially when you know there's a couple of Roman Catholic priests on here, you know there's going to be some veneration of Mary in this.
Right.
so
this is Mary, the mother of Jesus.
Yes, that Mary.
Okay. Okay. All right. So when would you want me to start it? Now?
If you had no further comments about the last episode, and if you want to skip the intro, you can go to a minute and 52.
Okay, a minute 52. All right. Here we go. Minute 52. Here it is.
My name is Mary, the mother of Jesus. I've always known there was a special plan for my son, the plan God would someday reveal. I've longed for that moment, and I feared it.
Much about Jesus as a child. We hear about his birth, and we hear about his adult ministry, but there's only one story in the Bible of Jesus as a young boy.
Have you seen that boy? No.
Come on.
When Jesus is 12 years old, Mary and Joseph take him to Jerusalem to visit the temple at Passover.
Jerusalem would have been a madhouse at Passover. You have Jews from all over the regions of the Roman Empire here in their holy city during this time.
Upon their return, Joseph and Mary realize that Jesus isn't among them. They couldn't find him. I can't imagine what was going through their minds.
That's interesting, because you've imagined a whole lot of other things that aren't in the Bible. now he's short of words.
Now he's
got no answer. Right.
Tomorrow, we will find him.
Yes. Mary knew that Jesus was the Son of God, that Jesus was potentially a threat to the Roman Empire. And so when Jesus disappeared, it's likely that she was really concerned about his well-being.
My only mission was to keep Jesus safe. When he was young, Joseph and I had to flee to save his life.
No, Jesus!
When Jesus was a very young child, King Herod tried to have him killed. This was known as the Massacre of the Innocents. So to escape certain death, Mary and Joseph fled to Egypt with the infant Jesus. It's only after Herod's death that they return to Galilee and they make their home in Nazareth.
This is almost like a retelling of the Exodus story. They're coming out of Egypt and back into the Promised Land.
After several days of frantic searching the city, Mary and Joseph finally turned to the Temple Mount.
Now Jesus was gone. Who was he with? Why did he leave us? I didn't understand.
Jesus!
Have you seen a young boy running around here?
Have you seen a little boy? No one?
The temple in Jerusalem was regarded not just as we would regard a church or a synagogue today. It was regarded as the house of God.
I've asked everyone.
You will find him.
Yes. We're looking for our son Jesus. He's 12.
Yes.
When they finally locate Jesus, he's up in the temple, apparently holding court with some of the religious figures, debating with them, and they're astonished at some of the things he knows.
Why have you treated us like this?
Your mother and I have been searching everywhere for you.
Why were you searching for me?
Mary is shocked to find him there, and he turns around and says, well, what did you expect? Where did you expect to find me? You should have known that I had to be here in my father's house.
This is the only story from the Bible we have of Jesus as a child. The whole point is to show Jesus.
I want some adventure and
Jesus was special even at a young age. At 12 years old, there was something different about him.
This was the first notion that Mary had that he was going to make choices that were beyond her control, and that were a part of what he had been called to live out.
Mm-hmm.
Until now, Joseph and I had kept Jesus safe, knowing his secret wouldn't be ours forever.
The New Testament doesn't tell us anything more about Jesus until he's a grown man. We don't even know what happens to Joseph. The tradition is that he dies before Jesus begins his adult ministry.
Many Christians today would be surprised to hear that Jesus had brothers and sisters, but it's very clearly and unambiguously stated in the New Testament.
We don't know the names of Jesus' sisters, but the Gospels of Matthew and Mark give us the names of his brothers, Simon, Judah, Joseph, and James.
There's a great debate over whether these brothers and sisters are actually Jesus' direct brothers and sisters biologically from Mary and Joseph, or stepchildren from Joseph and another.
Catholics believe that Mary was always a virgin, and so many Catholics believe these may have been Joseph's children from a former marriage. Protestants have no problem with Jesus having natural brothers and sisters. We know very little about what's called the hidden life of Jesus, which are the years from 12 to 30. But we presume him to be a carpenter who's been working in Nazareth all this time.
Joseph's death would have had a significant impact on Mary. It would have really shifted her relationship with Jesus. Because now Jesus, as her firstborn son, should have taken the role of the man of the house. What do you know?
Left his brothers to do the job of supporting the family. And I think that there was very likely some animus between Jesus and his brothers, especially James, precisely because of this.
I leave my mother in good hands.
I think Jesus left Nazareth because of a deep-seated call. He knows his time.
As his mother, I'd done all I could. I could see he now had...
You see how confusing this is? Because under John the Baptist, in the John the Baptist episode, Jesus didn't know anything until he
right.
was dunked in the water. So how can he leave
right.
Nazareth knowing he has a deep... seated, deep-rooted, sense of destiny, and then the other half-hour show tells us, Jesus was just learning from his mentor.
Right.
That's all he was doing. Until finally it dawned on him when he got dipped in the water, or dunked in the water that he's to be the Messiah. Whoa! He came up out of the water like having a revelation.
Yeah, like finally, but even, all this story just makes Jesus seem confused and unsure and insecure of who he is and what he's supposed to be doing. But, we didn't get too far into this before we're already off the track into some foolery. Because,
right.
and they keep referring to Jesus as he's special and has a special purpose and a destiny, and he's different. And that's common in the gospel of self, because that's what people get told in church all the time by these false
right.
teachers.
Right.
So they're saying like the same thing about Jesus. He had a special purpose and destiny, and he's different. So the lady, when she said he left because some deep-seated call, maybe he felt the urge to go somewhere, but he wasn't sure of what was going to happen or any of that. And then he just happened on John out there baptizing people. That's what it sounds like, that all that was, they're saying that all that was happenstance.
Yeah, yeah. And that's what's confusing to me, because, you know, when I listen to the two episodes, it's contradictory to this point. Right? And the John the Baptist, Jesus is just a dopey person walking around just trying to stay busy because he just wants to, you know, hang out with people. And then, you know.
Right. Then he'll figure out what he's supposed to. He had to find himself.
Right, right. And then in this one, no, he's abandoning his mother, not taking up his firstborn responsibilities because of this deep-seated, feeling, desire, if you will, of destiny, and he had to go fulfill it.
Right. One other thing I wanted to say is it began with Mary saying he knew she knew there was a purpose and plan and that it would soon be revealed, and she wasn't sure about certain things. But, I mean, what the gospel says about her encounter with the angel, it seems like they knew. And as you said, with the shepherds coming to see Jesus, the wise men, Zacchaeus, Anna, all these people confirm some things. But what I was going to ask you is, like, the prophets, like Isaiah especially, wrote a lot about the Messiah. So would they have read those passages as well?
I would think, this is just me now, this is just, right? If an angel came to me and said, your child is going to be the Messiah. Okay, after the angel leaves,
right,
I would try to read everything on the Messiah.
Right, right.
Right? I mean,
mm-hmm.
I know people who get told, okay, listen, my wife is one. She'll come back from the doctor, and the doctor will suggest, we think you have this. She's online looking for what that is. What is that?
Yeah.
What is it? You know, mm-hmm. She's the first one trying to find out, is it good or bad? Is it contagious?
Right.
You know.
How do they usually treat it? What medications do they use and their side effects? You want to know all that. So
all
I would
that.
Imagine
so I would,
they would have searched the prophetic books to see, you know, the writings on the Messiah, I would think.
Absolutely. I mean, again, that's just logical thinking, right? That they would do that. I want to know more. This is why, you see, this is why in the Gospels, every time Jesus fulfills a prophecy, like when he's born in Bethlehem, this was that which was written by Micah the prophet. If you notice in the Gospels, they just keep highlighting one messianic prophecy fulfillment after another.
Yes,
to let you know that Jesus is this Messiah spoken of by the prophets. But here's Mary. She's basically guessing. Let's see what he turns out to be. Let's see.
I know he's special, but I don't know any more than that. You know,
right.
And then the thing about the siblings, you know, that's an old argument between Catholics and Protestants. Catholics think she was perpetually a virgin, but the scripture doesn't say that that's the case. It appears that she and Joseph had a normal marriage after Jesus was born. And
right.
It doesn't say that Joseph was ever married to anybody else and had more children.
Right. See, the Catholics are against divorce, except when it comes to Joseph. Or, you know.
Or maybe just
because
took
they
another
have to push,
wife. Maybe that's
right.
What they're saying.
Right. They have to push the perpetual virginity of Mary. Right?
Right.
I mean, that's what, you know, so, again, we know the angles. We know who's got what position and why they take those positions.
Right. And
but
also
about
Jesus, you know, of course, we don't really know what happened to Joseph, so the scriptures don't say, and maybe he died, but they're portraying it in this film as if Joseph died and then bam, immediately Jesus was gone. But for all we know, he may have the way, if he died, he may have passed away much sooner than that, and Jesus was the family breadwinner for a while, which is what you don't, why you don't hear much about his life before the age of between 12 and 30, because he was just maybe the family breadwinner and taking care of his family until it was time for him to leave. So there's nothing
right
in there to say that Jesus abandoned his family after whatever happened to Joseph.
And the, you know, the other thing is this: we take the Gospels as a whole, right? When Jesus is on the cross, he says to John, "Behold your mother," right? So to that point,
right,
to that point, although Jesus was in ministry, it doesn't mean he abandoned his mother. He
right
was still her son. He still took care
right
of her, right? She's traveling
right
with him. She's traveling with him to the wedding of Cana, right? And she says, whatever my son tells you, it's like, you know, she's not even part of his ministry, or she's not, you know, she's not following him. She says, whatever my son tells you, that do. It's not like he dropped his mama off at a nursing home and then never went back.
Right.
We see throughout the 3-year ministry that she shows up.
Yeah,
at
periodically
different points
she is mentioned.
Right. On one occasion, you know, they show up and people say, your mother showed up and your sisters. Right? And he says, well, who's my mother? And who are my sisters? And who are my brothers? But, you know, those who do the will of my father. So, again, it's not like he turned his back, never went back home.
Right.
You know? So, come on. Even what's his name? The guy in the movie The Jerk. What's his name? Steve Martin. Even Steve Martin sent his mama money after he left home.
Right.
Right? I mean, come on. Please. Okay, here's more.
Leave me. I didn't know where or to what, but I had faith in God and my son. No words, but when I finally saw Jesus again, he was different.
He was grown.
Happy, surrounded by friends, a man with a new purpose.
The very first time that we know for sure, after Jesus had already begun collecting disciples, that he saw his mother, is at the wedding feast in Cana.
Cana is a small village not far from Nazareth. And it's important in Jesus' ministry because it's the site of Jesus' first public miracle.
Mary noticed great changes in Jesus when she saw him again at the wedding at Cana. Jesus.
Based on what? She saw
right,
great.
That's what I wrote it. Wrote in my notes, book, chapter, verse, please.
Right. Based on what? How did she notice? How did she notice a great change? This is crazy talk.
You saw in the narration from Mary, she was saying something about Jesus seemed happy and a man with a greater purpose.
Yeah. Based on what? She knew what his purpose was.
Right.
I mean, come on. you know.
And his name, you know, if you could glean a certain purpose, just the name that they were instructed to give him, which is Yeshua, which
right.
means salvation,
and,
right?
Right, and Simon and Anna told her. Right, confirming what the Magi had said and what the angels had said and what. Come on,
I'm looking at that scripture right now. If you don't mind, if I read what Simeon said to Mary, it's in Luke chapter 2, verse 34, and this is when they brought him in. I think it was for circumcision, wasn't it?
Yes.
Simeon blessed them and said to Mary his mother, "Behold, this child is destined for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign which will be spoken against." Verse 35, "Yes, a sword will pierce through your own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed." And that's what Simeon said to her.
There you go. So she didn't know? She didn't know what was coming? Please, come on. Come on. Okay. We got a few more minutes here. Let's see what these people have to say.
Not only gone and been baptized and been blessed by the Holy Spirit, but he had gone through the temptations in the desert. He had fought all of those great struggles and won.
Andrew, yeah, Peter. This is my mother.
Well, the wedding of Cana was really the point where Jesus launched his ministry. He's now with a number of fishermen who are his disciples. I'm not sure the disciples were actually invited. They just might have come along kind of like the wedding crashers, you know.
You are very welcome here. I will get you something to drink, some wine. Mary is quite involved in the wedding in Cana. She seems to be close friends with the bride and the groom.
Jewish weddings at this time lasted for several days. The drinking lasted many days and late into the night.
They were one of the rare occasions where even a poor family might celebrate in excess.
Running out of wine at a first century Jewish celebration would have been embarrassing, especially at such a family and communal celebration.
It could well be that Mary not only felt responsibility about the wine itself, but also that this was an opportunity for her son to make a statement about his ministry.
They've run out of wine. Mary says to him, "They've run out of wine," as if to say, "You should really do something about this." Jesus' response is almost snippy.
Dear woman, why even both of you?
He calls her woman. He doesn't call her mother because Jesus has to act on the authority of his heavenly father, not his earthly mother.
It's not my time yet.
She's encouraging him to embrace who he is, embrace who he knows he is, and embrace who she knows he is.
Do whatever.
First public miracle that Jesus performed.
It let people know there was something different about this man, Jesus. And it was the prelude of many miracles to come.
Jesus is clearly different now. He's the wonder worker. He's the miracle worker. He is the Messiah in front of everyone and in front of Mary, his mother, too.
What say you, Sister AJ?
Okay. Going back where we picked up at, where the lady claims that she doesn't know if the disciples were invited or not. Well, John 2:2 says they were invited. Now, both Jesus and his disciples were invited to the wedding. May seem a little nitpicky, but, you know, sometimes you just got to point these things out.
No, this is why we quote the scriptures, because that's the only way to contest what they're saying, right?
Mm-hmm.
If you have scriptural authority, you just show this lady's a professor and she didn't even read the text.
Right.
She's a professor.
She's supposed to be some kind of scholar.
Right. But she doesn't read the text. Wow. Please, lady, you know, read your material before you teach on it. How are you going to teach on the George Washington administration if you didn't read anything on it? And you're just standing up there, George Washington, the first president of the United States. That's as far as it goes? That's it? Yeah, that's why we quote the scriptures here. We read them so that people can see, wow, these so-called professionals, they're just winging it. They must have gotten paid. I'm sure they got a check for doing this, but they didn't do their work. They didn't do their work.
And then the other thing is how I made some notes on is throughout this build-up to the miracle, they're making it seem like Mary had to encourage Jesus to go ahead and step out and embrace who he was. But from the time of, at least in the time of at 12 years old, his baptism, his temptation, and so on, Jesus knew who he was. But, you know, you have to credit Mary for being able to push Jesus to show off what he can do so he can launch his ministry. But, you know, that's kind of what some people do to venerate Mary as being able to, like her role as co-redemptress, where she can move the heart of Jesus. That's, you know, the way the Catholics teach it. So I guess I'm not surprised that they had that in there, like that they're portraying this event that way. And then I just noted why did Jesus look surprised when the water turned to wine?
Yeah, this is just a contradicting series of shorts where, you know, one episode contradicts the other one. And these so-called scholars are just giving their own personal opinion. That's basically what they're doing.
Speculating on a lot of things, but some of these speculations, it's like, well, if you go to the biblical account, it'll answer that.
It'll clarify it up.
I noticed that a lot of times they only, if they mention in the dialogue, like with Jesus at the temple as a boy, they didn't put in there all that he said to answer his parents, you know, the part about he must be about his father's business. They didn't say that part, and they do that frequently in this, where they'll just only use part of something that someone said but not the rest of it.
Right. Yeah, this is a poorly done documentary. It, you know, They're just like you said in the first time we did this, since most people don't read their, you know, most people who watch the History Channel, they don't read their Bible. So for them, this is gospel.
Right. This is how you can learn about who Jesus is.
Right. They're swallowing this hook, line, and sinker. Right? I mean, what a blessing. Well, and maybe this is, you know, this is the most that Joel's ever going to know about Jesus from watching these series and listening to these professors.
And that's very sad, considering he grew up in church, supposedly.
Very sad.
We already looked.
Extremely
sad. So, and if they gave him a script, I mean, if I'm looking at the script and how it's written and how Jesus is portrayed, they couldn't pay me enough to get involved in this or put my name on it.
No. Like I said before, I don't appear on any brochure, even with some people that are half-baked. I don't, mm-hmm. you know, I'd rather not appear on anything. Don't put my name on anything. These, you know, the people on this flyer are half-baked. I don't want people to think I'm in their company.
Right.
So this is just this is a great teaching tool, because we're doing a contrast analysis. You know, we're seeing what they're telling us, and then we're matching it up to the scriptures, and we're discovering that they are wanting. So this was
very
a great program
so.
Today. We're out of time. We stopped it at the 15-minute mark. So just remind me next week.
Okay.
So this is the 15-minute mark here. And great show. Sorry, John the Baptist. Sorry that they portrayed you like that.
Yes, thanks. Sorry. Joseph.
Sorry, Joseph. Boy, and sorry, Mary. You know, wow. Wow, this is pitiful. Well, great show. You have the last word, my dear sister.
Well, as always, thank everyone for listening. Thank you for praying for us as we pray for you. And know that we love you, and most importantly, the Lord Jesus Christ loves you. Have a great rest of your day and week, and we'll see you next time. Bye-bye.